Creation is so incredibly awesome. You just have to study it some, and you just come walk away saying how amazing God is, the way He causes things to grow. And I think it translates into what we're going to talk about today. And I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 2. It's a part of a series that we're going to look at, life in community. And today, I just want you to stay seated. Kind of in awe, if you may be, at just at creation, how God has created things. Just in awe of who God is, even in a world that seems to be in so much chaos, He is in control. So as you just sit and think about those things, let me read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I'll start in verse 41 to give a little background with it, and we'll talk about what life in community is all about. Let's read God's Word together. Beginning at verse 41 of chapter 2. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. Verse 42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. All the while, praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Lord, I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for Your design in creation, Your design in the church that helps us grow to become more like You. Thank You for the grace that You have shown each and every one of us, that we can even be in Your presence here this morning. Your grace is so incredibly awesome, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. To have a flourishing garden, to have something grow like that. I mean, I'm not much of a gardener. We haven't gardened for 6 years, and we decided to put a garden in last fall. So we did the preparation. We killed the grass, and we killed the weeds. We dug it up and broke the sod, so to speak, and got things ready for the garden this spring. But you don't just throw seeds out in the backyard and expect yourselves to have a wonderful garden producing lots of vegetables, do you? That's insane. No, it begins by preparing the soil, breaking it up, removing all the grass and the obstacles, the rocks and things that would prohibit that seed from growing. And you put in the fertilizer and you plant the seed at the appropriate depth and the appropriate time. And you daily water it. Spray for bugs. Patiently you wait for that plant to come up and begin producing fruit or vegetables, produce. And then finally, after the long wait, comes the harvest. We thought this wouldn't be due until August 5th. Well, it was due way earlier, and we just neglected to look. And it got a little bigger than what it should have. It's probably not edible, but who knows? We'll probably use it for something. But it's pretty amazing. It takes a little bit of work. I didn't make that seed grow. I didn't make it grow. I did everything to help it grow, but I didn't make it grow. God designed it, and He made it grow so that it would grow. It's just an amazing miracle in life. The background to our passage this morning is the birth of the church. Pentecost has just happened. The Holy Spirit came. Some amazing things happened that night, that day that the Holy Spirit came, tongues of flame above everyone's head, signifying the coming of the Holy Spirit. An incredible display of power, people speaking in different languages that they didn't learn. The Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak those languages. An amazing situation had just occurred. The Holy Spirit was being poured out on the believers, the followers of Jesus Christ, in a really miraculous way. Miracles, signs, and wonders were taking place. And the assembly, the church, the assembly of followers of Christ had begun. It had started. The physician Luke records this in the book of Acts. And this passage that we read is sandwiched. It's kind of like a sandwich approach to presenting this story. The verse 41 says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized in all and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all that one day. What an amazing, I couldn't imagine a day like that. I don't think it was like a Billy Graham crusade where a bunch of people came forward, maybe 1,000 people came forward. That's good and everything, but that's not exactly what was happening here. This is people coming to faith in Jesus Christ and some miraculous things happening in some astounding ways that I don't even think we can envision really how this all took place. If you've been to a Billy Graham crusade or you've seen that, you've seen a lot of people come forward, it's pretty amazing. But this is even more amazing the way this is taking place, because this went into community life that I'm going to describe. It's sandwiched in between that verse of 3,000 coming to faith in that one day and verse 47. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I want you to note who did the adding. It wasn't Luke. It wasn't Peter with his fabulous preaching. It was God who added the group of believers there, added to their community. It was God who did the addition. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9 says, after all, who is Apollos? They were getting into this fight in the church a little bit later on, probably 30 years later. They were getting into this fight. Who was a follower of who? And they were bragging about, well, I'm a follower of Paul, or I'm a follower of Apollos. And Paul is getting onto them and saying, after all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants, through whom you believed the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, and it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters works together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field, and you are God's building. It was God who made the increase. God who made the seeds grow. Paul wants to make it very clear in his writing there in 1 Corinthians. And Luke is saying the very same thing. It was God who made things grow in these churches. Now the verses in between these two sandwich, these slices of bread, the meat, describe briefly what the beginning stage of the church looked like, how this community of believers did life together. And as we look at it, I want to see things that we as a church community can maybe learn and apply. We're in a different world. We're 2,000 years later almost. And things are a little bit different now than they were then. But we're going to look at this and see how we can learn from this situation and maybe apply some of these things to our church and see how God can add to our growth and to our situation here. The first thing that I want to make note of, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, and then he lists four things that they are devoted to, but that devotion means to be attend constantly, to associate closely with. That devotion means to persist and to persevere in an activity or a cause to the point of devotion. These people were devoted, committed. They'd show up when there is a meeting to be held. They were committed consistently. And Luke gives four things that they were committed to. Number one was the apostles' instructions, the apostles' teaching. These were the 12 apostles that had learned from Christ. They had walked with him, been discipled by him personally. And these teachings are what we have called in the New Testament, that is now that we study freely. We got many versions to help explain the teachings of the apostles. We have many commentaries, I should say, to help us understand them. But this church had nothing. They had the Old Testament. They are very familiar with that. Their culture was designed around that Old Testament. They are very familiar with that, but they didn't understand what was in that Old Testament was pointing toward Jesus Christ, who had just come, and the apostles were explaining to them what Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ had fulfilled all these Old Testament prophecies. And these people were devoted to the teaching of these apostles. They were also devoted to fellowship. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship. This is a willing engagement in activities together. That's what fellowship means. If I want to have fellowship with you and you have with me, we get involved in activities together. That's the kind of fellowship that these people were having. They were involved in things together in an intimate association with. This same word is used for the marriage relationship. And that's quite an intimate relationship. This is the kind of relationship that the church had. They had intimate conversations. They did things together. They had things in common that they came together on. They experienced life together. Just as in marriage, the husband and wife have different roles, but we're equal in personhood. That was a good way to put it. I think this week I heard this. We got different roles, but we're equal in personhood. In the body of Christ, we have different roles, but we're all on the same playing field at the foot of the cross. There is sharing. There is giving and receiving, contributing, and partnership with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what the fellowship looked like. And the other thing, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and in fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper. It included the Lord's Supper, but it wasn't just going and having communion where they broke bread and drank the juice. They had meals together. And it usually concluded with the celebration of the Lord's Supper, of celebrating what Christ has done for us and reminding themselves of what the sacrifice that Christ had paid for us, for them. It was kind of like a potluck that we have when we bring our food together. But at the end of that potluck, we would have a time of communion. We've done that before, I think, but maybe it's something we should do more of. I don't know. But this is the kind of sharing of meals that took place. It always included reminding themselves of what Jesus Christ had done. And the fourth thing, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to pray. And to prayer. When they met together, they met God and brought their needs and praises to him. This was a time of worship and communion and conversation with God. That's what worship is, when we give our praises to God. That's a form of prayer. Talking, conversing with God, and he conversing with us through his word and through his Holy Spirit in our lives, in our hearts. And here's what the results were. Let's look at the results. Now, verses 43 through 47, Luke explains what took place and how this all looked when the people did those things, when they devoted themselves to the apostles' instruction, when they fellowshiped together, and when they shared meals, and when they prayed together. This is what happened. As a result of the instruction, there was a sense of awe. Verse 43, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. As the apostles taught about the good news of Jesus and how the Holy Spirit had come to indwell and empower, as the disciples ministered, miracles and signs were taking place. It was a phenomenal time in history. This had never taken place before. And they were there in a sense of awe. It includes somewhat of a little bit of a fear. Your version may say fear, but I think it was more of a reverence for who God was and what he was doing. There was an anticipation in this sense of awe. There was an anticipation of what God was going to do next. And it went deep. This awe was not just an emotional, surprise or something like that. It was an awe that went deep down into the soul. This awe was a reverence and a respect for who God was and what he was doing. It was a phenomenal thing that was happening, and they stood in awe of what God was doing, just amazed at what God was doing, accomplishing. The profound respect for what was taking place. This was not just a country club that you join. Something unique was happening here. The Holy Spirit was pouring out his power on these people, and miraculous things were happening. And they knew it deep down that this was a unique situation, that the Holy Spirit was doing this thing. And as a result of the fellowship in verse 44 and 45, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. Fellowship means having that common point, having a commonality between two individuals or more individuals. These believers met together in one place. They met together and shared everything they had. What they had, they shared it with others. Somebody who needed what they had, they would share it. They would share it. This was a unique time of fellowship where people would come in verse 45 and they sold their property and possessions and shared their money with those in need. Those who believed and trusted placed their faith in the good news of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for their sins and behaved in a unique manner that they trusted Jesus to provide their needs so that they would be able to help others in need as well. They had all things in common. It's the same root as the fellowship word comes from. Participation in each other's lives. Meeting on common territory. Everyone met at the foot of the cross. Now let me clarify, this isn't socialism or communism. That's not what we're talking about here, which forces people to give up possessions and land. And it doesn't force them to live in a convent. There was no law that demanded compliance or surrender of goods. Rather, it was a supply that was gathered out of love for God and his people. These people were responding to the love of God and giving so that others would have their needs met. That's the kind of situation that was coming here. It was a practice of faith that united people with God's heart, resulting in good deeds. As Ephesians 2:10 says, we're created to do good deeds. This love spoke loudly in a self-centered culture of that day. Temporary possessions became tools to express God's love. It was a recognition that everything comes from God, and we are merely stewards of all that we have in our possession. These times of fellowship included sharing meals, verse 46b. They worshiped together in the temple each day and met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. They were taking meals together, sharing meals with great joy and generosity. Gladness and sincerity of heart are other ways to say the great joy and generosity terms. Gladness and sincerity of heart. It was a soul connection with each other. Meeting in each other's homes and remembering what the Lord had done by taking the Lord's Supper. This is a time of connecting on a very deep level. Socially, emotionally, it was a soul connection that they connected on as they shared their meals together. As with any ritual, it can become abused, and that's what happened in the New Testament church, as we see in I think it's 1 Corinthians 11, and Jude 12 talks about how people abused this ritual and came and just snarfed the food, and they had no inkling of remembering what God had done or sharing in fellowship. They were self-seeking, self-centered people who were just coming starved to death, and they would just eat the whole meal and not wait on anybody else, and not everybody would have food at the meal because they were self-centered. So sometimes these things were abused, these rituals that the early church was involved in. These times of fellowship included prayer, verse 46 and 47 again. They worship together. Worship is a form of prayer. When you communicate with God, you give Him praises. They worship together in the temple each day. In verse 47, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. They enjoyed goodwill, or they enjoyed the favor and grace with one another as they praised and worshiped God. That's what prayer is, conversation with God, meeting with Jesus. And there was a deep sense of awe that came over them all as they did these things, as we see in verse 42. Then in 47, we see each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. They enjoyed favor with each other. They enjoyed grace with each other. When we show grace to one another, the same grace that God shows us, we show others. This life-giving favor, the grace of God, is the same thing that we should be met with when we come to the body of Christ. When we come to church, we should be met with the same grace that was extended to us by Jesus. This was a place where no one looked down on anyone. They were all on the same level. This love was so powerful and contagious that God used it to draw people to Himself, that each day people were added to the fellowship of the community of believers, those who were being saved. Pretty incredible to see 3,000 come, but even each day to see people coming and repenting of their sins and accepting the grace of God and becoming a part of the fellowship of believers. What an amazing time in history. So, am I saying that this should be happening here today in our church? Should we be adding 3,000 a day to our numbers? That would be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? I don't know what we'd do. It would be amazing, though. It happened. It could happen again. I'm not saying that it should be happening, that we should be adding 3,000 to our numbers today. I think it was an amazing event that took place. When the birth of the church happened, the Holy Spirit was poured out. There were some miraculous things happening. They were in awe, and they couldn't get enough of the teachings of the apostles. Should we be meeting every day for instruction, prayer, and worship? How would that change your schedule? Well, I would say that we could at least privately on our own meet with the Lord regularly. And for sure, we can meet together every week. What about having meals with each other? Having people over for meals? Or taking people out, sitting at the table, having meals together? Should we be selling all our possessions? Well, if everybody sold all of our possessions and all of our houses, I don't think that's what it's saying here. I don't think that's what happened here. They sold what was needed to be sold to meet the needs of the people in the congregation. Are we willing to sell what we have in order to meet a brother and sister's need? I don't think what Luke gave here is a formula for church growth. And there's plenty of formulas for church growth out there. I get one on my email probably every other day. How to grow your church. How to retain visitors, and so on and so forth. I don't think this is a formula for church growth. Rather, it's a picture of what can happen when we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. When we're allowing the Holy Spirit to direct our steps, when we walk in obedience to God's Word, these are the things that can happen. I love this quote. The more sincerely we love the Lord, the more sincerely we will love our neighbor. And I think this will be reflected in our church family. The more we love the Lord, the more sincerely we will love our brothers and sisters. In this study, it was kind of humbling to think about this. Okay, it's not Pastor Steve or Pastor Jim that makes this place grow. At least not in the way that God wants it to grow. He's the one that brings the growth. We do the watering. That helps the growth, yes. But we are not the one that wants to bring the growth. That is up to God. God is the one who brings growth spiritually and numerically. Now, we can do some crazy events and get people out. But God is the one who brings the growth. He is the one who draws people to Himself. His Holy Spirit draws them to Himself. And He uses the church community, which expresses His love and unity, to connect people with Himself. What are some areas? This is some reflection time here. Help me out here. What are some areas that our church reflects this early church? Any? Think about it. You may have to think a little bit, but are there any ways that this church is reflecting what was going on in this passage that I just read to you? Are we spending time listening to instruction, studying God's Word? Are we spending time in fellowship with each other? Yeah, we do some. I guess the next question is, where could we improve? Where could we become more like what Christ intended us to be as a community of believers? Are we meeting each other's needs? Are we willing to give up our own schedule or our own possessions to help meet the need of someone else that is hurting? Are we willing to do that? Is that meeting a need of our people? That is the question I have. And we've tossed that question around a lot. What about sharing meals together? Is that something we can do better? Inviting people over? Taking them out for a meal? Yeah, it costs money. Y'all got to eat anyway. Maybe that's a good use of our resources that God has given us. To buy a meal, have a family over, and meet Jesus while you're doing it. Prayer is basically communicating and enjoying God's presence wherever you are. And when we meet together, God is there with us. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, it's talking about church conflict at that point. But he's making a powerful point there. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst. And he hears and he listens to our petitions at those points. I know I get too... just me. I'm human, I guess, as much as anybody else. I get wrapped up in numbers. Oh man, I get wrapped up in numbers. It can kill me some days. And I have to remind myself, it's not about the numbers, it's about God bringing the growth. It's about the importance of living in community, sharing common things. These believers in this passage here took being a member of the body of Christ very, very seriously. They were in awe at this situation that was happening. They devoted themselves to the worship and praise of God. That's what makes a community of believers, of Christ followers, those who are devoted to and open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit working among us. That's what makes community.